Hello and welcome to the MS for Mama podcast. I'm your host, Abby Halberstadt, happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian. And on today's podcast, we're going to dive into a series that I want to do about the Bride of Christ, His church. But before we dive in, I want to talk to you about our sponsor, Milk and Honey Jewelry. They make beautiful heirloom quality lasting jewelry that you can add your breast milk or formula to commemorate your time feeding your baby. Such a simple process. You simply order your breast milk jewelry online, then you send in a sample of a small amount, and then they preserve that for you and make it into a stone, a beautiful white stone that goes inside your jewelry to preserve it forever. You can order from milkandhoney.jewelry and use the code Abby, A-B-B-I-E, for 15% off. So I said that I was going to talk about the Bride of Christ. I'm going to talk about His church, and we're going to make that into a series. And I have something really exciting that we're going to culminate that with, a guest that I have coming on to talk about a particular aspect of theology that's affecting our church. And I know that the name of my podcast is MS for Mama, and I know that I tackle motherhood topics typically, but I really think that our theology affects everything about our lives. Certainly it affects our motherhood, certainly affects the way we parent, the way we pass down good beliefs and good tradition and a good view of biblical truth and how we interact with other believers to our children. And so I think you may see some more theological topics cropping up that may not specifically be motherhood related, but I do think bear great weight on how we interact with our mothering, how we interact with the children that we are raising and the beliefs that we are engendering in them, God willing, to carry out into the world. And so I want to start kind of backing away from the topic of the church specifically to talk about the idea of mockery. And you may be wondering what that has to do with Christ's church, and I promise that I'll get there. But this is kind of going to be a podcast that marries two concepts that I think were providentially brought together at one day after the other. So I saw a reel yesterday from an account that I follow because that account gives me a good way of gauging how certain people who claim Christ, I'm wording this very carefully, how certain people who claim Christ, I do not know their hearts, so I do not know whether they are genuine Christians or not. We would have to go with the assumption that if someone claims Christ, then we'll give them the label Christian. But there are times when someone claims Christ and they are so clearly not in line with His holy word, the Bible, when they are so clearly rejecting Christian tradition as established from the first century by those who had personal firsthand experience with Christ and have continued and have written about it. And we have it in the Bible, in the Gospels. And then obviously has been prayed about and agonized over by future or succeeding generations of Christians to adhere to God's word, which is our standard. And so if someone is directly denying those things, if they are blaspheming God in any way, if they are mocking God in any way, I'm going to have some very severe doubts about their allegiance to Christ. Or if they're separating out Jesus from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the triune deity that we see represented, maybe not specifically with the word Trinity in the Bible, but throughout Scripture, in this idea of three persons of the Godhead who are together in the beginning when said, let us make man in our own image. Let's make man in our own image, not in my own image, one person, but instead we know that it, according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is Jesus, capital W in that sentence. And so it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's the Holy Spirit present. This is at the beginning of the earth's existence. So if someone is denying the Trinity and is only having allegiance to Jesus, with the exclusion of all other representations of the Trinity in Scripture, yeah, there's going to be some questions that I have. And I realize that, you know, that someone probably is thinking, oh, let's do a podcast about the Trinity. Maybe we will. I always say this. I'm like, dip into this can of worms, and they're like, we'll get to that later. And often we do. So, you know, hang in there with me. But this person particularly is someone that I follow because they give me an idea, and it doesn't, I'm not going to name names, but it doesn't matter that you know their gender. So she gives me an idea of what progressive Christianity is saying about particular topics within kind of the theological sphere these days. So I don't agree with much of what she posts. I don't feel like it is scripturally founded. I don't feel like it is biblically accurate or theologically accurate or accurate to historical Christianity. But I do feel like she has some good points that she makes. And yet there are times when things get pretty squirrely. And one of those times happened the other day with a reel that she posted, popped up in my feed. And there's this trend going around of saying, I'm a so-and-so, therefore I must do this. And it's kind of this tongue-in-cheek, slightly sarcastic way of acknowledging these common characteristics of a particular group. I've seen people do it just straight-faced, and it's very sweet. Like, you know, I'm a mom of littles, so of course I change a lot of diapers. I'm a mom of littles, so I get lots of chubby-armed hugs. I'm a mom of littles, so yes, I clean up a lot of messes, but I also get paid in kisses. You know, I mean, and I think those are cute. I've seen it done very snarkily, where whatever the category is, you know, I'm a so-and-so, of course I do this. And there's the whole thing is meant to be taken as satire. And I've seen people mix the two. I myself did one where I was talking about homeschooling, and it was kind of part what a lot of homeschoolers do and what we personally do, and part some mild homeschool stereotypes, like, you know, of course we drive a giant van. And of course, in the comments, people are like, I'm a homeschooler and I don't drive a giant van. And I'm like, yes, yes, I understand. And of course I gave the disclaimer that this doesn't apply to all homeschoolers, and your experience may be different than mine, but these are just kind of some things that are often strongly associated. And our family does happen to fulfill that stereotype because we have to drive a giant van to fit all of us in it. So I'm not saying the trend itself is inherently wrong or anything like that, but the way this person that I follow chose to exemplify this trend was to say, I am a Christian. Of course, I fill in the blank. I am able to take a joke. Let me just say that. There are times when I can tell that something is done in good humor and I find it funny, and the comments might be full of people who are outraged and consider this person to be mocking. And so to some extent, it's going to be in the eye and the ear of the beholder. Your personality, your sense of humor might not mesh well with this, but I am leery of posts that are full of mockery and derision and jeering at Christians or, well, any other people group, but at the Bride of Christ, the church, which has been established by God, which is spoken of in loving and precious terms in Scripture. You know, it's not something man-made, truly. And, you know, we're given the example of marriage as a picture of Christ loving his bride, the church. That gives a lot of weight to marriage, but it also gives a lot of weight to how beautiful God considers, how much he loves the body of Christ that is his church, that is here on earth. And we'll get into, because your ears may already be prickling and you may already be feeling your blood pressure come up as you're like, oh yeah, yeah, beautiful. Yeah, let me tell you about this time when the church was not beautiful. We'll get into that, I promise. But I do find myself steering away from, you know, backing away from this idea that we're going to characterize all Christians by certain negative stereotypes. Or again, this could be true. For example, if someone had done one of these videos on homeschooling or even public schooling, and they had taken only the negative stereotypes and they had done that video with a giant eye roll, so no neutral stereotypes, no just kind of ones that you can chuckle about, like, oh yeah, all the big bands I see, I assume that that family is probably homeschooling or has lots of kids or combination of the two. You want to be careful, right? You want to tread lightly around mocking anyone and making them feel belittled. But I feel like you want to take that even a step further when it comes to something that in the Bible is so clear that God has established and that we shouldn't mock. We shouldn't mock the institution of, we shouldn't mock the people that are in it as if they are caricatures. So that made me nervous, or maybe nervous is not the right term, but honestly, okay, we're just going to tell it straight. It filled me with righteous anger. I really did feel grieved in my spirit for this representation of Christians. And then I told you providentially, I felt like the Lord had dovetailed this watching of this video, which went on for a long time. And I'll give you some of the descriptions just kind of so that you can get an idea. But with scripture memory that we just started as a family, which is from Psalm 1. And it's a chapter from the Bible that I memorized a long time ago, but this is a great refresher. And some of my kids haven't memorized it before. And so it starts out with this phrase, and you may know it with slightly different wording if you memorized a different version. I did, and I'm having to reorient my brain to remember the way that we're learning it together as a family right now. But it goes like this: how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And it's this idea, I've always loved those three evocative verbs. Don't walk in the counsel, which is a way of saying don't get your wisdom from and then carry it out by walking in it from wicked people. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't hang out where you know you're going to be compromised. I mean, the example that I gave to my kids today was pretty extreme, but we got to go to Europe this last spring. We did not go to Amsterdam, but there is a very well-known red light district in Amsterdam. And I actually got to visit Amsterdam 20 years ago when my mom and I went on a trip to Europe. And they did tell us about that red light district. We didn't go, but, and I said, you know, this would be like if I encouraged my teenager boys or girls, or any of my kids, but specifically my teenagers, who might kind of catch more of the nuances of what was going on in the red light district in Amsterdam, to go stand in those streets and just linger there and see what happened. Like, let's just see how this goes. It's not going to go well, you know. Chances are you're going to see, hear, be propositioned by, you know, a host of things that you have no business doing because you've put yourself in a situation where it's almost like you're looking to go down the wrong path. And then the last part, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Mockers is the way that I learned it growing up. And y'all, I have a sense of humor. I subvert it a lot for this podcast because I am fully aware that not everybody relates to the same kind of humor. And I want you to hear my message. So a lot of times you're going to hear me speaking very straight, very seriously. I'm going to throw some humor in there, but you might not get my full range of humor because my goal in this podcast is to be all things to all people in the sense that you are able to get the message, that you are able to get the meat and then spit out any bones that might be in there that are not for your personality or that are not your typical way of expressing yourself or not your sense of humor. But I actually have a very dry sense of humor. I enjoy teasing, and the goal obviously always would be to do that appropriately, to know the person's personality that you're dealing with and not to dig at them meanly. It doesn't mean that I don't dig at my family meanly sometimes. It doesn't mean that I'm never sarcastic. It doesn't mean that I do it right all the time, for sure. And there are times I hear something come out of my mouth and realize that it doesn't sound how I meant it, that it sounds harsher, and you have to apologize or explain. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when it comes to scoffing and mocking, where we're eye rolling and we're snickering behind our hand and we're treating someone as if they are so foolish. I mean, just how foolish to even think that way, act that way. Like, oh my goodness, what a joke. That has always been something that my mom has been careful to warn us about. Again, we memorized Psalm 1 together, my brother and my mom and I, my dad, I believe, but my dad worked a lot. So the people that I remember participating in this were my dad, my brother, or my mom, my brother, and I. And we memorized that because I'm sure my mom saw the tendency, my brother and I both had to be sarcastic, to snipe at each other, to be snarky, to, you know, excuse unkindness as wit, right? Oh, look how clever I am with words. Look how quickly they roll off my tongue. Look how fast I am at making a joke out of the situation. And it's one thing to make a joke out of a situation, and it's quite another to make a joke out of a person. And so when I saw this reel and I felt just kind of, like I said, that disappointment, that sinking of my spirit, that sadness at this lumping an entire group of people together and with such clear unkindness and ridicule. And then the next day we started memorizing this verse. I just felt like this was the reminder that I was being called to give myself, to give my kids, to give to you guys, sharing with you by proxy. So for example, in this reel, it said things like, I'm a Christian, so of course I tell you that, you know, if you're depressed, you just need to pray harder. I'm a Christian, so of course I quote things at you because I just don't know what else to say. I'm a Christian, of course I tell you that you don't really have an autistic child. Your child is demon possessed. I'm a Christian. It was strongly skewed toward conditions or mental health related things. So I'm assuming that's kind of where the hurt is coming from, or where the experience, the bad experience has come from. But it was like a slap in the face to Christians that I know personally who address all of those issues with nuance and kindness and support, who are absolutely being completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love, like it talks about in Ephesians 4:2, I believe it is. I've used that verse a lot. I think that I always want to say 4:32, but I think it's 4:2. Who are making every effort to bear with one another in love. And that is the people that I see being genuine Christians. And this example was more like the air quote Christians that you find in troll comments on social media. Now, this person spends time on social media and has an account, and that's how she was sharing this. So it could be that these were in-person comments. It could be that they were social media comments from, like I said, trolls, people that are just kind of spouting anything that they want to. Now, I will tell you that it is a reality that there are actual bots on social media that say things that sound as if they're coming from particular people groups, whether it's Christians or Muslims or atheists or whatever, that actually are programmed to make that particular people group sound bad. So there's always that. We don't know when we're on the internet with whom we're interacting. We just don't. There's no way to know for sure if it's a real account, if it really is that smiling person behind the screen, or maybe there's lots of people that use accounts that just have, you know, fake profiles or no profile picture at all and a bunch of letters and numbers in the name. So maybe this person has interacted with a lot of people that have said things like that on the internet. But I think part of not standing in the path of sinners, not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not sitting in the seat of scoffers, is that we are honest about the information that we receive, that we are truthful about the people that we're interacting with. And so as this person is claiming Christ and then also mocking people who claim Christ, as kind of, there was no positive version of Christianity. It wasn't, we're Christians, so of course we will be the biggest supporters of pregnancy resource centers. We're Christians, of course we will bring you food after you have a baby. We're Christians, we will throw a baby shower for you, even if it's your eighth baby, because we celebrate life. We are Christians. We will walk beside you in grief. And I'm going to talk more about my own personal experience with all of those things with the church that we currently attend. We are Christians. Of course, we are going to stand on the truth of God's word and do it kindly and speak the truth in love, even if it means great personal detriment to us. But we will not attack you personally. And again, you may be thinking, well, that's not my personal experience. You know, maybe she just had a different experience than yours, Abby. So I want to back up and give you a little bit of background for me and my experience in the church. It occurs to me that I could be remembering incorrectly, but I don't know that I've ever shared my personal testimony with you guys. I heard once someone say something to the extent of, no one should ever be ashamed by the fact that their personal testimony of the way they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is tame, is quote unquote boring, or is not some sensational thing. You should be grateful for your peaceful coming to Christ, because there are so many people who are coming to Christ from a place of such brokenness and kind of warring within themselves and without, that they would give anything to have that peaceful testimony to share. So I do have a peaceful testimony to share with you. I've talked some about my parents' backgrounds and how they fought really hard for us to have a grounding in Scripture and a grounding in God's truth, a grounding in Christian upbringing, and to love us and to be stable for us when they didn't have a lot of that themselves. But because I did have that, I was saved at a very early age. I was listening to Bullfrogs and Butterflies, which is just this fun children's kind of, they had some talking and some songs and shared a lot of Scripture within the songs, program with my best friend. We were both 5 years old, 4 months apart. And it's, call it social contagion, if you will, but I don't remember our looking at each other and saying, hey, are you going to do this? Because I think I'm going to do this. I don't want to do it if you don't do it. We both just, while we were listening to a song about Jesus kind of knocking on our hearts and asking to come in. And I know that that kind of language is out of vogue, accepting Jesus into your heart. Like, what does that even mean? That's not true salvation. But we understood, because they did a good job of presenting the gospel within the song, that we were sinners, as much as we could comprehend that as five-year-olds, that we had done things that were wrong. I mean, I knew myself to be a sinner, because I knew that I was capable of being mean to my brother. I knew I was capable of lying to my mama, of disobeying her when she asked me to do something. And I knew that God's law was right and perfect, because my parents had been gracious to instill that in me by reading his word to me. And that when I intentionally disobey that was a sin, and that I needed Jesus, that I could not save myself from that. You know, I couldn't have articulated that in those words at 5 years old, but I do remember having that concept in my brain. And so during this song, it was essentially an altar call. Like, you know, do you want Jesus to be Lord of your life? And I remember thinking, yes, I do. I do. I want to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want him to wash me clean from these tendencies to disobey his law and to do wrong things. And so we prayed together at the end of the song. They walked you through a prayer. And I remember racing to my mom and telling her, Mama, guess what? I just accepted Jesus into my heart. Like, he's my Lord and Savior. And my brother was there. And then I raced and told him, and he was, you know, a very wise and mature 9-year-old. And I was 5. So when I told him, he kind of just did a big eye roll. My mom was excited, because, you know, that's what you do. Great. Good job. I'm so excited. Yay. Praise the Lord. And my brother kind of said, you're too little. Like, you don't, I think he was a whopping 7 when he prayed for Jesus to be Lord of his life. But, you know, when you're 9, split the difference between 5 and 9, that's 7. You're basically like 10 years older, right, in his brain. And so he kind of told me, I don't think that can be true. And I remember being really indignant, which I wasn't hard to make indignant at the time. You know, I had little sister syndrome, like, don't treat me like a little kid. Of course I know what I'm doing. But guys, I have never done another altar call. I've never said, oh, maybe the first one didn't count, maybe it didn't stick. Jesus has been Lord of my life, as I declared him to be at 5 years old, since that time. So that's 36 years ago. That's a long time to be walking with the Lord, considering I am only 41 now. And throughout that time, and even before I became a Christian and started growing in the knowledge of what that actually means, because, you know, you don't comprehend a ton. You have the faith of a child when you are a child, and then you learn the particulars of what that growth and sanctification process looks like. And I'm still learning that now as you grow and you get older and have more experiences and interact with other believers and unbelievers. And so even before that time, we were attending church. And I talk about this some in my book, M is for Mama, but I have attended a fair number of different denominations. We have been to Messianic fellowships. We have been to charismatic fellowships or congregations, churches. We have been to very staid, traditional, Bible-believing Bible churches, where that's literally, it's called so-and-so Bible church. Maybe you're familiar with that. It's, I don't know that I would call it a denomination, but it's a particular kind of focus, and they'll put it in the name of their church. We attended a non-denominational church for years, and hopped around to quite a few different non-denominational churches briefly, because we had moved and were in the process of building our first DIY house. This is going on 15 years ago, something like that. And we're in a different city. And then when we moved back, the pastor that had been the pastor of the church where we had gone for years, the non-denominational church, had moved to a different state. And so we were just kind of looking for a fresh start. So we visited a lot of different churches trying to find where the Lord wanted us to be, essentially. We've done home church for periods of time with other families. And then we currently attend and are members of a Reformed Baptist church. So we've never done anything super formal, like an Episcopalian or kind of a Presbyterian high church model, or never been in Methodist churches. And if you are any of those things and you're like, oh, are you hating on those? It kind of depends. I'm not hating on them no matter what, but I do know that some of them have tended to drift away from orthodoxy, have tended to drift away from firm foundations in theology. So that's probably why we didn't do as much with those denominations. But stylistically, location-wise, they just weren't anywhere that we interacted with a bunch. But I have gone to weddings in them, gone to funerals, been to events. So I'm familiar with what the inside of those churches look like, how their inner workings go, the people that attend. So I say all of this to let you know that I'm not coming from a place of only good experiences with churches. I'm not coming from a place of being a lifelong member at one particular church, so I have no experience with any other kind. So if you're hearing, you know, oh, well, you know, Christians do this, that, or the other. Well, yeah, they do. That's what I've experienced. You know, you may be in some cocoon where you have been shielded from the realities of what church can actually be, but no. We actually have been exposed to a bunch of different kinds of churches, a bunch of different kinds of church attendees. And I want to say that my experience has not always been positive. I've talked a little bit on here and in my book, Hard Is Not the Same Thing as Bad, about the fact that my dad is bipolar. It is hard to be bipolar. I have no doubt. I am not myself bipolar, but I have no doubt that the struggle there as the person who is experiencing it is very difficult. It is hard to be married to someone who is bipolar, and it is hard to be the child of someone who is bipolar. And one of the reasons for that is with cycling, manic cycles, for example, and all of the relational tension that that brings about, you're going to rub against somebody the wrong way in a, you know, everyday setting, like going to the gas station, but you also are going to experience some friction within the church. I hear a lot about how mental health has too much stigma surrounding it, and there's not enough discussion of it. We don't understand it. We need to talk about it more. And again, that could be a completely different podcast. Although I did bring my friend Amy, who is a biblical licensed counselor, on the podcast a while back. It's probably, it was at the very beginning of when our house flooded. So that would have been 4 or 5 months ago, something like that. And we did talk about kind of this idea of mental health with scripture, with therapy, with trusting God, and what all those look like as they interact with each other. But yeah, as the daughter of someone who struggles with bipolarism, I can tell you that the reaction from even professing Christians, genuine Christians, because we still have struggles, we are in the process of being sanctified. We are saints because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, and we are no longer defined as sinners, but we are still in the process of sanctification until glory. And so I can tell you that just like you might struggle with someone who is difficult to be around, even though you're a Christian, or you might resent someone because they cause you inconvenience or because they're maybe really close to you and they're just a hard person to be around, or they're not kind to you, or they're continually belittling you, or whatever the case may be, they don't support you. And you feel that ungodly anger rising up inside of you. You feel that tension of like, you know, I'd rather not deal with people, especially people who claim to be Christians and don't do right. You know, we all have that. And yet so often our fingers are pointed outward and could easily be turned around and pointed right back at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I doing what I would want other people to do to me? Am I doing the kinds of things, offering the kind of support, using the kinds of words that I would want other people to do, offer, say to me? And if we're honest, a lot of times we are very quick to point out the failings of other Christians while glossing over our own. So in dealing with that many different kinds of denominations, I can tell you that not every experience has been positive. I've not always felt supported. My family has not always felt supported. There have been times when I have really been frustrated by our treatment by the church, but also been frustrated by how we're treating the church. Like, it goes both ways. But I have not ever doubted that the church is a good thing established by God. That when we say Christians are this, we're referring not just to individual people, not just to certain negative tendencies, but to the concept of how we should be presenting ourselves to the world. And I can tell you honestly that in every single one of those denominations that I attended, there was always a mix. There were people that seemed to be coasting in their faith, and there wasn't a lot of fruit, and they seemed to be very self-focused. And I was not going to define the church by their failings. And there were people that I think had great zeal for the Lord, but maybe were hyper-focused on something that was extra-biblical, like just, you know, whether it's skirt lengths or hairstyles or, you know, whether communion should be wine or grape juice or something. Like, they just get really fired up by those things, and they can be kind of annoying. Let's be honest. They can get under your last nerve, and you're just thinking like, what about this represents Christ? But I'm not going to define the church by those people either. Even if it would make a funny meme, stereotypes, things that Christians get way too into that don't really matter. You know, we could do that video. It would be all too easy. And let me tell you, it would be all too easy to do just about any people group. But the thing that I feel like struck me the most from this reel that was essentially mocking all things this person was representing Christians to be, was that instead of saying in the caption a disclaimer like I did, like, yes, I realize that these are kind of overblown stereotypes and you're probably not going to encounter this in a lot of scenarios, and it might mostly be trolls on the internet. And if you have experienced this, this is certainly not the sum total of who Christians are. You know, that's a long disclaimer, but some version of that. But this was just meant for fun. Instead, it said, you know, I apologize for all Christians on their behalf. And I think we just need to be really, really careful not to let our own hurt, our own negative experiences, our own struggles, even that, speaking personally for myself, sometimes I blame on other people, but really are my issues, lead us into becoming mockers, lead us into sitting in the way of scoffers. I feel like it's a direction that is so easy to go, and one that social media very easily leads us down. So I tell you all of that. I'd give you my history with all the denominations that we've attended and churches that we've been a part of, at least briefly, to emphasize that in all of my time with thousands of people that I've interacted with meaningfully, not just tangentially, but like over the course of my life, had actual conversations with, have been to their house. You know, it's a lot of people. I have actually never had anyone tell me anything on the list of the reel that I mentioned to you. I've never had anyone address mental health or sickness or sadness. I hear this a lot. I hear that, you know, Christians just brush it under the carpet and they just tell you to believe harder and pray harder. And I've never been told this personally by any of the Christians that I've interacted with. And I understand that your experience may be very different than mine. You may deeply relate to some of those hurtful comments being thrown your direction. And I am so sorry for that. But I think that it's significant that in 41 years of church attendance and 35 years of following Christ and a lot of years of adulthood of being able to, you know, internalize those kinds of comments, that these were not narratives that I heard pushed or even said by individual people. And I think that's significant. But I will tell you that I do think it is wise to look at the people that actually are aligning with what God calls us to do. And when we see that being done well, for example, to say, this is what the church is. Not because everybody does it, not because in some cases you may have a church that is just dysfunctional to the max and almost nobody is doing it. Everybody's gossiping, everybody's about themselves, everybody's backbiting, everybody's cheating on their wives. I mean, it could be, and that's, let me just say boldly that that's not a true church. That may be a church in name only, but that has, it, you know, it's a whole other thing. Talk about, it reminds me of Corinthians, you know, the whole book of Corinthians or large portion of it. Paul is addressing these things that the Corinthian church, they're this fledgling church that's trying to live for Jesus. And yet some of the things he has to tell people not to do, like don't sleep with your mother-in-law. Okay, one, you don't have to tell people not to sleep with their mother-in-law if they're not already doing it. So, ew, what in the world, Corinthians? So either you have churches sometimes that are so full of dysfunction because they are coming out of what the Corinthians were coming out of, which was idol worship and paganism and total debauchery, and they haven't, you know, gotten there yet, and the Lord is continuing to sanctify them, potentially, or you have people that are using the label church, but they're not even making an effort to align themselves with Scripture. They're not even making an effort to align themselves with the heart of God and His truth and His laws. And so I think it is wise to, when we see people doing Christianity well by the grace of God, with the power of God inside them, because I'm not talking about people that are, quote, good or pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and doing it right. I'm saying when we see the light of Jesus shining through the eyes of people who have every ability to be self-centered and yet are baking bread for others, baking two loaves of bread so they can take one to others. Just reaching out instead of being inward focused, looking for good and praising it when they see it, calling others blessed, you know, not having blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, instead choosing blessing. They can speak clearly to things that are wrong, but not choosing cursing, you know. When we see people who are generous with their resources, who are willing to watch, you know, older families that are willing to help out with families that have younger children, you know, single brothers in Christ who are helping with building projects for families in need, people who are leading Bible studies, even when they have so much else on their plate, but they're opening their home and they're welcoming people in and coordinating food efforts or working with the youth, or, and their hearts, while not perfect, are poised toward the Lord. They say, this is Christianity. This is Christ following. This is the church. And I don't want to mock this. I want to be a part of this. And I think we need to be careful not to only look with eyes of negativity and eyes of making fun. Like I said, when I said righteous anger, you may be like, oh yeah, that's saying a lot. I mean, you may be giving yourself a pass there. I didn't feel animosity towards this person. I felt like I wanted to speak up for Christ Church. Like I wanted to say, no, we can acknowledge that it's not going to be perfect, that individuals are going to fail, that even the institution can be very poorly executed from the top down, that authority can be abused, that there can be debauchery inside, but hypocrisy on the front. Like, all of this can happen. And yet that does not define the church. We don't just throw it out. So that's kind of how I wanted to start this series. I wanted to combine this idea of Christ's church being God-ordained and God-established with this idea of being very careful not to be a mocker in any aspects of our lives, but especially with something that the Lord has established and set an example of and called us to. Now, in future parts of this series, I'm going to share more scripture with you. Some of it you're going to be familiar with, like don't forsake the gathering of believers. We're going to talk about church hurt. We're going to talk about deconstruction. We're going to talk about how this affects the way we interact with other people. And then if you are on my social media, you probably heard me share a story about my own church home and the tragedy that we walked through last year with our pastor's death. And I'm out of time for now, but I'll just leave you with that teaser that I will share more about that in the future as well, so that it may encourage you. That would be the goal, not some false facade of perfection, not some story that is trying to make up for all of the other negative stories, because I can't worry about those. I can't go around correcting. I mean, everything in me wanted to leave a comment saying, this is an unkind characterization of Christ's church and the people in it. And it is a mockery and it doesn't represent us well. And please don't apologize for us, because I know so many people in so many churches I never want to apologize for. They are doing God's work and they are being so faithful to his calling. And it takes a lot of courage in this day and age to do that. And I don't want to mock courage. So I just encourage you not to be mockers. I encourage you, if you would like to join our family, in memorizing Psalm 1. It's a great one. It's such a good one to meditate on as you go through your day, even in less how you interact maybe with Christ Church. I mean, yes, people that you see on Wednesday night meals or who you help, you know, remodel their bathroom or whatever, that's Christ Church. You're interacting with them. But just even in how we talk to our children, not to put ourselves in the path of people or situations that are bound to make us stumble, that are bound to lead us toward ungodliness. And I always say this about motherhood accounts that are full of snark, and many of them are not Christian ones. Some are, but many don't claim Christ. They're just kind of floating through the tide of the heart of motherhood on a boat of sarcasm and humor and relatability and all those things. We've talked about this a lot. But I encourage you always to be very circumspect about whom you choose to give your time to, whom you choose to follow and why, and whether it's someone that can contribute to your growth toward God, or whether it's someone that is leading you into those paths of scoffing and mockery and wickedness and sinning. You know, I mean, those are strong words, but that's what the Bible says. And so if you find yourself maybe around accounts that are only focusing the same way that I encourage you to unfollow accounts that only focus on the negativity of motherhood and the aspects that kind of drive us a little bit batty and or really soul deep down feel like we'll never make it. That's kind of how it's worded. That's not going to feed your soul. It's not going to serve you well. Instead, go follow accounts that acknowledge the hard, but encourage you to look to the Lord and to look outside yourself and to cherish your family and to serve them well and to grow and to mature and all those things. Go after those hard. Same way with the church. I really encourage you as we go through this series to consider where you're getting your church narrative from. And again, I am not asking you to only follow accounts that say that all of their church experiences are hunky-dory and fantastic, and they can't believe anyone has ever had a bad experience in church, and they're probably lying. That's just toxic positivity, and that's false bravado, and probably some hypocrisy mixed in there, and that's not going to help anybody. But to look faithfully for examples of people who are serving the Lord, loving him, and serving and loving their neighbors well is always going to be something that helps renew our minds, because that's what scripture asks us to do. Whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, whatever's admirable and praiseworthy and excellent, those are the things that we are to seek after. So that's what I encourage you to do today in this area and all others. If you enjoy the MS for Mama podcast, I would be so honored if you would subscribe and follow along, maybe share with friends or even leave a review. And if you want more content on motherhood and biblical responses to cultural issues, be sure to follow along on Instagram at m.is.4.mama.